8:26 p.m. last night from Pastor Jason, who was not feeling well and was running a fever. And he asked if I could be prepared this morning. And so I said, of course, why not, right? That whole Paul to Timothy, be ready in season and out of season. So we're going to do it. All right, you ready to go? Let me start with a question this morning. How many people here have ever gotten an assignment, whether this is school or whether it's at work, and you take that assignment, you sit down, you feel pretty good about it, but you get started on it, and within minutes, you realize you have no clue whatsoever about what you're actually supposed to do? Anybody been there? Am I the only one? Right? You work in corporate America long enough, you get all sorts of nebulous things where you're supposed to just like figure it out. It's great. Now the question then becomes, how many people had enough guts to ask for more information? Right? Yeah, probably the women more so than the men, right? The men are like, I don't need to ask for anything. I figure it out on my own. I got this. Sorry, guys. Think about it this way. You can't successfully write a paper if you don't know what topic the paper is supposed to be written about. And you can't successfully navigate somewhere if you don't know where there is. You can't successfully build a house without blueprints of what that house is supposed to look like. And in the same manner, we as God's people can't successfully fulfill our calling and God's plans and purposes for our lives in the church if we don't know what we are called to do or if we misunderstand his plans and purposes. Right? If we don't understand what the end game is, what it's all about, then we will not be able to successfully do what he has called us to do. See, ignorance is not bliss. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people who if I go out to lunch with you and I'm eating a salad because salad is amazing. Anybody agree, right? Yeah. Once again, the women mostly, man. I'm out of my league here. That's not good. But if I'm eating salad with you and I get one of those big old pieces of broccoli in my teeth, please immediately tell me. Right away. Right? I'm one of those people, if I get the broccoli in my teeth, you don't need to be like, well, should I say something or should I not? See, here's the thing. I would rather feel dumb one time than when you get home and you look in the mirror and you see it and then you replay the 20, 30, 40, 50 people you talk to and you go, oh my gosh, what did they think about me? I'd rather feel dumb just that one time. See, ignorance is not bliss, and yet here's what I would say. Many in the church today live in complete ignorance of our calling in Christ. Many people in the modern church have settled for a Christianity that does not resemble what we see when we pick up the Bible and we read the Gospels and the book of Acts and the epistles. They've settled for something that would be foreign to those early disciples and foreign to Jesus if they were to show up on the scene today. We've settled for a Christianity that doesn't resemble what we read about in the Word of God. See, the call on the church today is no different than it was 2,000 years ago. It's the exact same calling today that they had, and that is to proclaim the gospel message. It's to proclaim the good news. But the question I would ask each one of us today, and I would pose to the entire church of the United States, is are we preaching the full gospel message? Are we proclaiming the same message that Jesus proclaimed? Are we proclaiming the same gospel that the early church preached about and went about and gave their lives for? Or are we preaching something else? So we need to start today by answering the question, what is the full gospel message? And it's simple and yet it's complex. It's simple because it's simply this, it's the gospel of the kingdom. And yet it's complex because there's so much to that. So it's the gospel of the kingdom. We're going to start today in Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and get them open there. We'll also put the verses up on the overhead. Matthew chapter 4, verses 17, and then we'll jump down to 23. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. So Matthew chapter 4 records the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and we see exactly what his message was. And his message was this, the kingdom of heaven is near. Some translations say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is near. And if it's near, if it's at hand, that means it's within our reach. It's something that we can grasp. It's something that we can experience. This was the message of Jesus. And it says that he went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Now, what I want you to do is make sure you don't miss that last word. Don't miss that last word. It's not just the gospel that we preach. It's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. See, I would propose to you today that many churches don't preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they've replaced it with a gospel of salvation. And there's a difference between the two. Let me explain. See, the gospel of salvation preaches that Jesus died to save you so that you can go to heaven and spend eternity with him. Now, we know that that's true. That's vital. Eternity is a really long time. We don't want to mess that up. We must all have winning souls as a priority in our lives, but here's the problem if that is what the gospel is to you. The problem is that while salvation is a key aspect of the kingdom, salvation is a central aspect of the kingdom, it's not the entire message of the kingdom. And so if you preach a gospel of just salvation instead of a gospel of the kingdom, you'll be missing a whole lot of truth in there. We're called to preach the gospel of the kingdom. See, the problem with the gospel of salvation is that the gospel of salvation makes salvation a finish line. Salvation becomes the finish line. In other words, many people in the church today, they've accepted Christ and they think, there it is. I've arrived. I've finished my race and now the point is just to hang on, hold tight. Someday I'll go get to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. But Jesus didn't preach a gospel of salvation. He preached a gospel of the kingdom. Jesus didn't tell us to go preach just a gospel of salvation. He said, go preach the gospel of the kingdom. And in the gospel of the kingdom, what you see is that salvation is not the finish line. Salvation is actually the starting line. Right? When you preach the gospel of the kingdom, salvation is how we enter into the kingdom. It's how we enter into a life of pursuing the king, advancing his kingdom on this earth, and then we get to spend eternity pursuing him still. See, the gospel of the kingdom, it contains salvation. It's central to it. It's being forgiven of our sins, becoming new creations in Christ. This is certainly at the center of the gospel of the kingdom, but there's so much more to it. There's so much more. Salvation is the entry into the kingdom, but the kingdom message goes far beyond the idea of being saved to go to heaven someday. And it rather recognizes that salvation opens heaven to us today. See, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And the church needs to get out of this mentality where we take these verses and we make them theoretical. If Jesus says that we're seated with him in heavenly places, he's not doing that so that we can be like, oh, that's cool. He's doing that so that we can grasp a truth and a revelation that comes from that, so that that impacts our lives and the way that we live. See, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Salvation is the starting line where we began our race. And it's a race to bring the transformational power of the kingdom to a world in desperate need of a savior and a king like Jesus. That was his message. Jesus didn't die so that we could just go to heaven and be with him someday. Jesus came and he died to bring heaven and his kingdom to earth in our day. He came to bring them, to introduce them, to establish it. This is what Jesus proclaimed. This is what the early disciples and the apostles proclaimed. This is what they gave their lives for. Let's look at a few examples this morning. The book of Acts, chapter 4. Verses 29 to 31, this is the apostle speaking. They say, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So to set the context for these verses, in case you're not familiar, Peter and John are arrested. They were at the temple proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. They heal a crippled man. The Pharisees didn't like it. And so they arrest them and they threaten them and they say, you can't do this anymore. They threaten them to beat them and all of these things. And eventually they release them in this instance. And so Peter and John go back with the rest of the apostles. And what do we find them doing? I love this story because what they don't do is they're not like, well, this is a little bit too dangerous. We're just going to hang this apostle thing up. They're not like, well, I don't know if we want to do this anymore. Maybe we need to tone down our message. Maybe we need to soften our message. No, what do? They pray for God to enable them to do the very thing that they just got arrested for. They don't pray for safety. They don't pray for God, oh, put a hedge around me to keep me perfectly safe. They pray for boldness to go do the very thing that they just got arrested for. I love it. I love it. See, God's not as much concerned about our safety as he is giving us a meaningful life. We tend to think that the gospel and all of this is just about God coming down and keeping us safe and meeting my every need and every whim that I have. No, God's not as concerned about your safety as he is with you going out and living a meaningful and impactful life in this world. And the disciples grasp that. And so they say, God, give us boldness to do the very thing that we were just arrested for. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They healed the man. Why? Because healing is part of the kingdom. They asked for signs and wonders and miracles to be done. Why? Because it's the gospel of the kingdom. It's part of the kingdom. Romans 15, verses 17 to 19. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." And so Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, and in this end part here, getting near the end of the letter, he says, "Guys, I have fully proclaimed the gospel." And what did he say? He didn't say, "I fully proclaimed the gospel because I simply told people that Jesus can live in their hearts and they can go to heaven someday." He says, no. "I fully proclaimed the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders." In other words, the full preaching of the gospel is not the full gospel unless you see heaven invading earth and the power of God coming and doing these things. We've settled for so much less in the church today. Paul gives his definition of what it means to fully proclaim the gospel message, and it's this: power, signs, and wonders. It's power, signs, and wonders. When he proclaimed the gospel message, he says, "I fully proclaimed it, and I know I fully proclaimed it because the power of heaven came and backed up every word that I said." 1 Corinthians 4:20, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." But of power. See, while the gospel of salvation is all about getting saved and going to heaven someday, the gospel of the kingdom is about restoration today. Salvation makes it all about this future promise, this future inheritance. It's, "I've accepted Jesus, and someday I go to heaven." The gospel of the kingdom says, yeah, that's part of it, and you will go to heaven and be with Jesus, but there's so much more for right now. There's so much more for right now. The gospel of the kingdom is about restoration today. It includes salvation and that we will spend eternity with the Father, but it includes so much more. See, it includes the restoration of what was lost when man chose to sin. See, the gospel of the kingdom is the message that Jesus is restoring all that was lost when man chose to sin, both now and for all of eternity. It's awfully quiet in here, man. Is this all right? You okay? The gospel of the kingdom is the message that Jesus is in the business of restoring lives and restoring this world, that he hasn't looked at this earth and said, "Well, forget about that. That experiment didn't work out." No, the gospel of the kingdom is that his kingdom is greater than any earthly kingdom, and his kingdom has come, and his desire is for his people to grasp that message and make this the goal of our lives, to advance it, to cry out for more of it until we see heaven resembling, earth resembling heaven. I almost messed that up bad. That would have been really bad. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You're a loving church. I love it. See, I propose to you today that what was in the beginning is what is to be now. See, the Bible says God is not a man that he should change his mind. Let me ask you this question. What was the original commission given to man? The original commission given to Adam. God came to him and he said, Adam, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. Now, there's some people that they would argue and they say, well, yeah, but Pastor Josh, when Adam sinned, he messed all of that up. When Adam sinned, he just messed that up. This isn't the commission for man anymore. That was lost because Adam sinned. Well, I would completely, vehemently disagree with that line of thinking. And you say, why? Thank you. How many people believe that God knows all things? This isn't a trick question, I promise. I'm not trying to mess with you here. How many truly believe that God knows everything that's going to happen? We do, right? So here's the thing. The God that knows all things gave that commission to Adam, knowing that Adam would fall in sin. Right? A lot of people, they say, well, God gave him a commission, but he sinned, he messed it up, so that's not the commission on men and women anymore. No. The God who knew everything gave that commission to Adam, knowing that Adam and Eve were going to sin. And even after Adam sinned, God never took back that original commission. Why? Well, because it was never based on Adam's obedience, but rather it was based on the obedience of Jesus Christ, who would come and who would perfectly obey his Father and going to the cross. In other words, the first Adam would fall short, and God knew that. But he knew that there was the last Adam that was coming. And he knew that the last Adam would not fail, and he would perfectly obey. And because he would perfectly obey, God said, Adam, here's your commission. Here's what you're called to do. See, God still intends for man to fulfill what he originally told us to do. See, so much so that Jesus actually renews the original commission. Did you know that? He renews this. He renews the original commission in the Great Commission. Do you see that? Connect those things today. It's so powerful when you do. See, Jesus saying, go and make disciples of all nations is the same thing as him saying, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. God's intentions have never changed. God's intentions for this world have not changed. In fact, I believe we are better positioned to fulfill this mission than Adam ever was. Because what God restores, he makes better. See, God didn't just restore mankind. He restored and then made it even better because he gave us the Holy Spirit. Adam didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of him. Here we are today, redeemed, blood-bought sons and daughters of God, filled with the very presence of God. We are better positioned than Adam ever was. So we must go forth to make disciples, not in, but of all nations. We should go forth to be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. I want to break that down a little bit. See, we should be fruitful. In other words, we should go into this world expecting God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring fruitfulness to everything that we put our hands to. That's the calling on our lives, to walk in the power of the Spirit, so that as we go forth, God brings fruitfulness to the very work of our hands. Whether it's your job, whether it's a hobby, whether it's interaction with your family, he wants to bring fruitfulness to everything that you put your hands to. He wants to bring multiplication. See, it's not just having children. I believe that's part of it, but he wants to multiply everything that comes into our hands. God's saying, I want to multiply what I put into your hands, whether it's finances or anything else. He wants to put things into your hands and then multiply the very work of it. And then subdue. It's bringing the earth into the domain, the reign of our God and his kingdom. God still intends for man to complete our first and still most important assignment. And now it's to partner with Christ, to serve as his ambassadors, his official representatives, to continue the very work that Christ began in bringing restoration to the world in which we live. We are those called to bring restoration to this world. If you say the world is a mess, that's an indictment of the church. Right? If you say the world has so many problems and it's so dark, that's an indictment on the church. Because we are the ones called to bring the message of restoration. We are empowered through the Holy Spirit to bring the very power of God into this world. We are called to proclaim and then demonstrate the very power of the kingdom in the same manner in all of the verses that we read. It's proclamation of the good news that Christ's kingdom is here. It's here. It's inside of us. It's all around us. It's available. And then to demonstrate what that means. See, we should fully expect in the church today to see conversions where Christ takes the worst of sinners and changes them and makes them brand new creations in him. We should fully expect in the church today to see miracles where God brings healing and deliverance to sick bodies and sick minds. Come on, we should fully expect these things today. If you have a problem in your body right now, be healed in Jesus' name. You don't need anybody to pray over you right now. Just receive a healing right now because that is the message of the kingdom. Just receive it right now in Jesus' name. See, we should expect in the church to see miraculous multiplication of everything that we put our hands to. We should expect in our lives to see multiplication of our finances as we sow into his kingdom so that he can do even more. We should expect in the church today to see wisdom and knowledge from heaven to impact the world in the entertainment industry, in business, in education, in government, in arts, and in the media. See, we can't look at Hollywood anymore and be like, oh man, Hollywood is so lost and horrific and decrepit. We can't look at San Francisco anymore and say, oh, well, God just needs to knock them off into the ocean. No, we need to look at these things and say, God, what wisdom from heaven can you bring into your people so that we can bring your light to the darkest places? It's time to stop cursing the world, and it's time to actually listen to what God told us to do to bless the world. To bless them, and we bless them by bringing God's truth to them because the truth is the only thing that will set them free. And so we bring the truth of the gospel of the kingdom, that there is a God that loves you. There is a God that has plans and purposes for you. There is a God that wants to redeem Hollywood so that they start putting out movies that edify and lift up the name of Jesus. There's a God that wants to bring healing and wholeness to every single area. He wants to fix the media. My goodness, do we need some help there? He wants to fix education. He wants to bring his kingdom into our government so that we see people rule for the right reasons. And we should live in faithful expectation that this is God's will. And if we proclaim this truth and we step out in it, then we can see it done. See, his kingdom will truly come and his will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. See, if we believe that God is a good father, then we should believe that he's not telling us to pray for something that he's not willing to answer. And if Jesus says, this is how you should pray, and he tells us to pray for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, then we should fully expect that God is willing to answer that prayer. But we must do our part because we got to take the gospel of the kingdom outside the four walls of the church. See, all of the church is in the kingdom, but not all of the kingdom is in the church. Does that make sense? Right? All of the church is part of the kingdom, but the kingdom is bigger than just the church because it's supposed to affect every segment of society, every area. God is desiring to chase down every son and daughter that is lost. So we have to do our part. The world is in desperate need of God's people to fulfill our true calling. I'm going to challenge some people today. Is that okay? I'm going to do it even if you say it's not, so I'm just kidding. I love you guys. This is all from a place of love. You know that. See, the church's main message can't be escapism and being rescued from the world. It must be in alignment with God's message of restoring a fallen world. We have to get this down because right believing leads to right living. And if you believe something that's wrong, you will live your life in error. We got to get this down. See, God intends to do what he said he would do. And his plans in the gospel of the kingdom are far more glorious than what many in the modern church have accepted today. And I want to show you a few things in the Word of God today. And I want you to look at them today with right perspective, with faith filled perspective that if God says something, he plans to fulfill it. Daniel chapter 2, you can jot that down. I don't have any verses for us to read right now. But in Daniel chapter 2, you see Nebuchadnezzar, and he has this dream. He is the king of Babylon. It's the world power at the time. He has this dream, and in this dream, he sees a statue, and it says that the statue's head is made of gold. It says that its chest and arms are made of silver. It says that its belly and thighs are made of bronze. And then it says its feet are made of iron and clay. And in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone that came, and the stone came from heaven. It says it wasn't cut by human hands, and it hits that statue, and the statue vaporizes, turns into dust. And it says the dust blows away, but the stone remained. And then it said the stone grew until it filled the entire earth. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's mind is blown. He doesn't know anything of what this is supposed to mean. And so he calls forth Daniel. We know that the Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon. Daniel had great influence with the king. May the Lord raise up Daniels in our day. And so Daniel had this influence with the king, and the king said, I need you to tell me what this dream is all about. And Daniel says, no problem, God will tell me. And so Daniel goes to God, and God gives him the interpretation for this dream. And Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, here is what it means. He says, that statue that you saw, it represents four kingdoms. The first kingdom is yours. It's Babylon. It's the one that you guys are a part of. He says the next one, it's the Medo-Persian Empire. He says the next one represents Greece. And he says the last one represents the Roman Empire, the feet. If you study history, you'll see that this absolutely is perfectly true. It's amazing. Well, what we know is that Jesus came during the time of the Roman Empire. And in the dream, that's exactly what happened. During that fourth empire, the stone came. Well, Jesus came as prophesied by Daniel, and this shows us, and what this means is that the kingdoms of this earth and the most powerful kingdoms of this world cannot stand against the rock from heaven. The rock from heaven came, and it hit that stone, and it crushed them. His kingdom will endure forever. Those temporary kingdoms of this earth cannot stand in the face of the rock from heaven. So Christ's kingdom came, and we know that Jesus came during the Roman occupation, the Roman Empire. We know that this is true. So Christ's kingdom has come. It says that when it came, it grew. The rock was established and it grew till it filled the entire earth. Now, I know I might challenge some people's theology today, but nowhere does it say that that rock will grow really fast during the first century when the disciples are preaching, and then the rock's going to shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and shrink and go away, and then it's going to get really big during the millennium. I know I'm challenging people today. It's good. It's fun. It's good to have these sorts of discussions. It says the rock will come, it will establish itself, and it will grow until it fills the entire earth. This is God's will. See, if you agree that Jesus was the rock and he was the one that has come, then it's also time for the church to believe the word that is written that this rock is to grow into a mountain that will fill the earth. This is God's will. And what you find is if you start doing some study and you don't come in with any sort of preconceived notion, you can start going into your Bible and you can go into other prophecies of what the Messiah was going to do. Isaiah 9:7 says there'll be no end to the increase of his government. And so Isaiah says the Messiah is going to come. He's going to establish his government, his kingdom. And he says there will be no end to the increase of that government, that kingdom. See, Jesus himself reinforces this idea. The parable of the mustard seed, what does Jesus say? He says, though the kingdom is like this little teeny tiny mustard seed, he says, though it's like this tiny mustard seed, you plant that mustard seed and it becomes the largest of the garden trees. He says, the kingdom is like that. Though it's going to start small with just a few little disciples, a few apostles, I'm going to plant my kingdom and it's going to grow. It's going to grow. Jesus also said the kingdom was like leaven. And he says, leaven, it gets introduced into the lump. You can take a little tiny bit of yeast and put it into this big batch of dough. And what happens? The yeast reproduces and reproduces and reproduces until it fills that entire lump. Jesus says his kingdom was like leaven, which was introduced into the dough until it worked its way through the entire lump. So a tiny little yeast introduced into dough can fill it, and a tiny little kingdom would reproduce and fill the earth. Is Sister Tara back yet? She might not be. All right. If she comes back and you see her, somebody tell her to come forward. See, many believers, they look at this world and all they can see is darkness. All they can see is darkness. See, I look at this world and I see a world that is ripe for prophetic fulfillment. See, Jesus said his kingdom has come. He said that it would grow. And if we believe it, then we can see it. Jesus came and he said, I'm bringing my kingdom to restore what was lost. And if we believe it, then we can see it. See, we must come into agreement with God's word and not the world. See, we have believers who take the evening news and try to form their theology around the events that they see instead of getting alone with God and His Word and allowing it to form their beliefs. You have believers whose theology is more based on what they see on the evening news than the very Word of God. Here's the problem with that. When we do that, we come into agreement with the God of this age because we allow the world to tell us what we should believe about Christ and His kingdom instead of the very Word of God. Wow. See, we can make the same mistake that Adam made. See, the problem with Adam wasn't that he just disobeyed God, right? That's a big deal. I get that. The problem that Adam had is that Adam aligned himself with the voice of the enemy instead of aligning himself with the voice of God. And so from the time Adam was created, all he knew was the voice of God, and God spoke into his life. But one day the enemy comes, and Adam hears this other voice, and Adam made a decision that he would align himself, the very enemy of our souls, instead of staying aligned with the voice of God. We can make the same mistake Adam made. Many in the church today have accepted a belief system of darkness, doom, and gloom to which Satan says amen. Many in the church today have accepted a belief system of darkness, doom, and gloom, and the very enemy of our souls says amen to that. I don't want to believe anything, and I don't want to preach anything that the enemy of my soul can say amen to. Many have accepted the voice of the enemy, and they've replaced the very voice of God. See, we must be a prophetic people. A prophetic people. We need to see past the challenges of this world. Now, I'm not downplaying the challenges of this world. I know some people are probably like, oh, I guess he just thinks everything's perfect. No. There's great challenges in this world today, in part because the church hasn't done our part. Right, in part because we haven't done what we were called to do. There are great challenges in this world today, but we need to not look at those challenges, but rather turn them to Jesus and see that He has an answer for every single one of them. Every single one of the challenges and issues that we see in our world, Jesus has an answer for today. He has an answer for it today. We must be a prophetic people. The great artist and sculptor Michelangelo, he was once asked about a sculpture of an angel. If you've ever seen Michelangelo's work, it's amazing. And they came to him one day and they said, Michelangelo, how do you take this stone and turn it into this incredible sculpture? And his response was very simple. He replied, I saw the angel in the stone and I carved until I set it free. See, we must be a people who see the sculpture in the stone. We must be a people who see past where people are in their lives and see past the hurt and the brokenness and the sin. We have to see past all of those things and see inside of them into their God-given identity and destiny. And we must go and carve and carve and carve until we set that identity and that destiny free. See, we must be a people who see prophetically for the world and the cities where God has placed us. We have to be a people, keys of the kingdom of heaven, and we go forth into our cities and we carve and we carve and we carve until we see transformation and that city's destiny released from the stone. Isaiah 60:1-3, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. So Isaiah, he prophesies about the coming Messiah. He prophesies about the light of the world who was to come. And he says, when the light of the world comes, He is going to shine His glory upon His people. And though darkness is going to be covering the earth, the people are going to rise up in the light of God's glory. It's going to shine in us. It's going to shine through us. And it says that nations and kings will come to that light. I fully, unequivocally believe that this is fulfilled through the glorious bride that's spoken of in Ephesians 5. It's the church. It's the calling of the church. Now, once again, you have people and they say, oh, no. That's for the millennium. You can believe that if you want, but you're wrong. because the verses don't have any sort of inkling whatsoever that this is tied or taken away from those first two, that the light is to come, his glory will rise upon you, and when his glory rises upon us, nations and kings will come to that light. We got to stop pushing promises of God off into some future time, and we got to start grabbing them and saying, Jesus, these are mine right now. I want to walk in your promises, God. I want everything that you have for us. See, I tell you today that though darkness seems to cover our land, there is a light that is shining. There is a church that is awakening, and that church is going to rise up to become a glorious bride. And when it does, nations and kings are going to come to that light. What's that verse saying? That verse is saying that the church and the church's calling is to be the most influential entity in the world today. Right, we have Jesus who said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail. And I want to be part of a generation that sells out, gives everything that I am to go forth, to be that bride, to shine with that light, to give my life to see his kingdom come here on earth even as it is in heaven. I want to lay down my life to play my part. We're not called to just hang on until Christ rescues us. We're called to go forth and destroy every stronghold of the enemy. We're called to be on the offensive today, to bring the power of God to people's lives, to see the captive set free, to advance the kingdom into every single segment, every nook and cranny of our society. We are called to partner with Christ in rescuing the world, not to be rescued from it. This is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the calling on your life, to take this message and this power to your sphere of influence. See, what you do with the kingdom during the week is every bit as important as what we're doing right now. When you go to your workplace, what you do with the kingdom when you're there is every bit as important as what we are doing right now. When you're with your family and your friends, or you're with a rec league, or whatever it is, what you do with the kingdom in those moments is every bit as important as what we are doing right now. This is the calling of this church. The calling on Emmanuel Assembly of God is to be a church of the kingdom, to bring the truth, power, and transformation of that kingdom to this city. That's the calling on our lives today. It's the calling on us. That's the end game. That's what God desires us to work to give our lives to. That's God's desire. Now, we are called to first believe it, to receive it, and then to give our lives stepping out into it. Take this fresh perspective with you everywhere you go this week. We as individuals and we as the church are called to play our part in this amazing work of redemption that God is doing. You have a role to play today. You're not put in this church. You're not here by accident. You're not just here to merely survive. God put you here to thrive. And if we begin to thrive as individuals and we begin to thrive as a church, then we're going to see our friends and our family and our neighbors and our community and our city impacted with the kingdom. We have the very keys of the kingdom. We have the power of God backing us everywhere that we go. So now we need to start believing for greater things and then step out, take a few risks to see those things accomplished. And if we do that, I believe with all of my heart that God will show up and we'll see greater things than we could ever imagine. Come on, church, arise and shine. Arise and shine. Come on, why don't you go ahead and stand to your feet? Why don't you stand and arise this morning? I want to pray that over this church this morning. But before we do that, I want to make sure that if you're here and you've not entered into a relationship with Jesus, that you have an opportunity to do that. Because it's the most amazing thing in the entire world to come and know the God who knit you together in your mother's womb. This isn't about religion. This isn't about control. We don't want your money this morning. We want you to know the God whose very hands knit you together in the belly of your mother, and who had a plan and a purpose for your life and wants you to walk in those things. If there's anybody here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ and you say, I want to enter into that relationship, I want to enter in to what God has for me as part of this incredible kingdom. I want to live my life for Jesus. If that's you, with every single person's eyes wide open, because this is nothing to be ashamed about. I told you my story. I was in a pig pen and Jesus came and he rescued me. I wasn't looking towards him, but he was looking towards me. Salvation's nothing to be ashamed about this morning. If you need to know Jesus, you have that opportunity right now. If that's you, I want you to just go ahead and lift up your hand as a simple act of faith. Just give a moment longer. All right. Here's how I want to finish today. I want to pray over church. I want to pray that this will be a church that arises and shines. That this will be a church that does our part in seeing these amazing things accomplished in the earth. Come on, this is a message that needs to touch every single person and every single church across this nation, that we're not just holding on. We are here to advance a kingdom. We're here with a work to do. So let's start right here and do our part. Let's do what we're called to do. Why don't you just go ahead and lift up your hands to heaven this morning? Just go ahead and seek the Lord's face for a moment. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we remember this morning that there's so much that you want to do in this world yet. Lord, let this be a church of the kingdom. Lord, let this be a church of the kingdom. Lord, may we be a people who go forth and see your kingdom advance here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Lord, this morning we repent of small-mindedness and a lack of faith in the church. We repent, Lord Jesus, for so many who've thrown in the towel. But today, Lord Jesus, we take up arms and we say we're ready for battle. Lord Jesus, you promised you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail. So we stand here this morning and we say like Isaiah did, here we are, Lord, send us. send us into this world, God, with the power of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that rises up very glory. We would see signs, wonders, and miracles, and your restoration brought to people's lives, to this community, to this city. Lord, we bless Allentown this morning. We bless Allentown this morning, Lord Jesus, and we know that you have incredible plans and purposes for this city. And so, Lord, raise us up as a people to bring this truth to this city. Let us be a people who bring your kingdom everywhere that we go. Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. You are so kind, you are so good, you are so loving. We bless you this morning, Lord Jesus. We bless you this morning. May your name be exalted. May your name be exalted. May the name of Jesus Christ be exalted in our world. Lord, we pray for our nation this morning. We pray for our nation this morning. We bless the United States of America. Lord, we bless the United States of America, and we call her forth into her prophetic destiny that you have for her. We bless this nation. We bless the people of this nation. May we rise up to know you, to walk with you, to be all that you've created us and called us to be. This morning, Lord, I speak your blessing over every person that is here. Lord, as they leave this place, I pray that they would go forth in kingdom power. Lord, that they would lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Lord, that they would speak the gospel message and they would see people turn to you. Lord, that you would lead them and guide them to every single person that they need to impact for you. And so this morning, Jesus, we bless you. I bless each and every one of them. Go with them this week. We ask each and every one of these things in your incredible, marvelous, majestic name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Have an amazing week. Thank you.